Okay, I really try to finish up my discussion here on Baptist perpetuity today and get back into Galatians next week, Lord. And we bounced around on this Baptist perpetuity. I didn't stay on it in one thing, too. Two or three other things came in between. But we started out with the promise of Christ concerning his church. In Matthew 16:18, when he says, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. Not the Pope's church. Not Martin Luther's church. Not John Calvin's church. I will build my church. My ecclesia. My assembly. And so the Lord promises perpetuity. That's continuance. And when we speak of Baptist perpetuity or church perpetuity, we mean that there's never been a day since the organization of the first church by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry that there has not been a genuine church of the New Testament order existing on the earth. And folks have tried to add and detract from that. And even some folks with good intentions that come with essential mother-daughter authority and wanting to have a paper trail. Well, yeah, maybe you can do that today, but you couldn't do that back then. Folks were persecuted and scattered. The Lord is the one who perpetrated his churches and who gave them perpetuity. And we can trust that and we can identify them by their practices today. As we began the study, we talked about church history, and we're going to end on that today, talking about church history, Baptist church history. And really, you know, there's no way I can do anything but scratch the surface. You know, this could be a postgraduate degree, and we still would just scratch the surface. But B.H. Carroll, a great Baptist historian and a great preacher, said, I do not undervalue church history, but far more important then the fallible human records of passing events is the New Testament forecast of church history. The former may err, the latter never. And so we go with the given. Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. So we know it's there. So how do we identify it? Well, we look in here. And what churches today match this New Testament pattern, the pattern that the Lord gave. That's how we identify the Lord's churches. But there has been a perpetuity. There has been a consistency. There has been a history. The Lord promised many times that we looked in the scriptures there in Matthew when he said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In Ephesians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says that glory unto him in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. That church would have had to have been perpetuated for that to happen. Many other verses that we looked at or could look at, Matthew 28, where the Lord gave his great commission. He said, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, the end of the world hasn't come. Those men have passed away, but he was speaking to them as his church, and that he would be with his church always, even to the end of the world. We observe the Lord's Supper. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we're to do it as a church till he come. So all these verses together indicate to us that the Lord has perpetuated his churches. And again, as B.H. Carroll said, churches come from churches, somewhat as horses come from horses. History cannot trace every detail of the pedigree showing how a certain drove of wild Mustangs in western Texas. Texas are descendants of the Spanish barbs brought here by the discoverers 400 years ago. The fact that the Mustangs are here proves the succession. since only light begets like. I mean, the fact that there are churches in existence after the New Testament order proves that succession. And last week we took a little excursus on that and the dilemma that brings up. And really it's the dilemma for Protestants, but it's the dilemma for everybody. You know, if folks embrace this idea that there was a Protestant Reformation, you know, that brought forth true churches, you've got this problem. Is Rome and is Rome's ordinances true church and true ordinances? If Rome is a true church and has true ordinances, then those that broke off from her were schismatic. They left the true church. Okay, or you can say, well, Rome is a false church, does not have the true ordinances of God. Okay, but what about these folks that split off from her? That's all they ever had. Martin Luther had nothing else but Roman Catholic baptism. John Calvin had nothing else but Roman Catholic baptism. And all those that come from them come from a stream that has Roman Catholic baptism. And if Rome is a false church, she couldn't give them baptism. Or you can try to take the middle ground, which is no ground at all, and say, well, we just can't tell. You know, we can't figure that one out. Well, you better figure it out, you know, because if the Lord has perpetuated his churches, we would want to identify with them. And I compared that last week to the Lord's dealing with his enemies in Matthew 21 concerning his authority after the Lord had cleansed the temple. And these folks come to him and say, who gave you authority to do this? Who do you think you are? And he knew they had no desire to know authority or submit to it. So he said, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. And he said, where'd John's baptism come from? Where's John's authority? Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? Well, that put them in the same kind of dilemma that the Protestants are in. You know, where did my baptism come from? And, you know, is Rome a true church or is she false church? And baptism of John, the Lord said, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And I think the Lord reveals to his people certain truths, you know, as he's prepared them to receive them. He wouldn't tell the Pharisees because it didn't matter what he told them. He could reveal to them the true authority, but they weren't going to submit to it. And it's the Lord that reveals these things, just as he revealed to Peter concerning who Christ was. Now, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And as I pointed out last week, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, not only that, you know, quickens us and gives us repentance and faith, but those who are amongst the Lord's bride, which I think is an elect within the elect, he reveals to them those truths that they'll identify with his true churches. And that passage over in 1 Corinthians that's so misunderstood and abused. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit, by the leadership of the Spirit, by the guidance of the Spirit, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. He's talking to the local church at Corinth, not some universal, invisible, ethereal thing. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink in the one Spirit. So there's the dilemma. We've looked at the scriptural case, which you can't dismiss. Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If he couldn't do that, why do you trust him to maintain your salvation? I mean, if you say he was going to do that and he didn't do it, well, that would be another dilemma, I suppose. But we know that he did. And so I look at these things sometimes, like I said this week, a couple different areas. I don't know why sometimes I get myself into studying things and looking deeper and deeper, and they just make me more disgusted. I just, you know. The Lord's maintained his church. Listen, this church isn't perfect. And the main reason is because it's got a very imperfect pastor. But beyond that, you all are here too. But the Lord's maintained through these things, uses us in spite of those. And so I understand that. The stream is probably broader than what we might think of what were true churches through the ages. I don't know that. That's not my business. My business is to try to determine, you know, today if we are going to fellowship with somebody or if we're going to receive their baptism. And there's folks that we would probably receive their baptisms that we wouldn't really fellowship with. That this week I looked at that. And this is maybe, I don't know if it's off topic or not, and I didn't try to make this blow it up or make it big because I didn't want to show individual faces or anything anyway, but here was a preacher's meeting like I used to go to all the time. I tell you, I just don't know how I could handle that today. But here's all these preachers, and over there they got the flag of the empire. And over here they got the so-called Christian flag. And I don't know if you've ever read my article on that, but if you do, yeah, you know, the Christian flag was made up by a fellow in a big really anti-Southern bloody shirt rally, and the speaker didn't show up, and so he made up this whole story about having a Christian flag, and designed on the U.S. flag, and beyond that, if you look at the history of it, it's just totally ecumenical. I'm not saying those folks aren't saved. And I'm not saying I go places where they got the U.S. flag. I can't help it. But for me, if I were to go someplace like that and stand up and preach, I don't know what I would do. I don't know. I might have to say something. You know, it's like I used to go up there to Bryan Station. They start playing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It's like I got up and left. Went out in the hall. But that after a while, that wasn't enough. You know. It's like, not that I'm so bright or anything. I'm sure that these folks can find a lot of my foibles and you know, my problems. But I can only deal with what the Lord's been pleased to show and teach me. And so then I think, well, you know, but I think the Lord's perpetuated his churches through that. The Lord's churches through the ages haven't been perfect. But they've held to certain essentials that have maintained them as true churches. And Brother J.M. Carroll, in his book, which is B.H. Carroll's younger brother, The Trail of Blood, I ordered a bunch, and now they've printed them in nice, bigger format. There's some, if you all don't have one, take one today. They're back there on the second shelf down. In fact, they're in nice, bigger formats now. And I ordered them from Bryan Station, and just got them in this week. But if you've never read that, I would encourage you to do that. And again, it's just an overview. It outlines if Brother Carroll went around the country teaching these things. But in the back of that, there's a whole bibliography, and I've got most of those books, I would say, in that bibliography in my library now. And if they're not original sources, they cite original sources and footnote them. So, you know, folks try to discount Trail of Blood because it's a little outline. They say, well, that's not the point. They're missing the whole point. Anyway. But Brother Carroll points out, and, you know, there were certain things that distinguished some unerring, infallible marks. Number one, Christ is the author of this religion. Not Joe Smith. You know, not Martin Luther, not John Calvin, not Mary Baker Eddy. No, Christ is the author of this religion. They acknowledge no other founder but Jesus Christ. The organization is according to scriptural practice of the apostles. And they have two kinds of officers, pastors and deacons, and they only. You don't have the hierarchy. The Lord's church has never had a hierarchy until Rome came on the scene. But that's the nature of man, whether it be in churches, whether it be in government. You want to develop a hierarchy. And guess what? You want to be on top of it, right? The churches and government and discipline were entirely separate and independent of each other. You know, even today, folks in a lot of these convention churches and other churches that have started hierarchies, they know this is true, and they'll tell you that. They say, oh, each church is independent and separate. And you say, yeah, where's your headquarters? Oh, Nashville. Oh, wait a minute. See? Church is given two ordinances and two only, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, Rome says there's seven sacraments. And you got to be careful with these things. Maybe I'll touch on it. I also got time to do all I want to do today, but I may touch on it. But we even use the terms sometimes. Baptist churches, they'll say, you know, come on up to the altar. There's no altar up here. Christ has already been the all-sufficient sacrifice. It is finished. There's no magic bread up here. You know, you don't have to come in and genuflect to the front and say, my Lord, my God, because there's a piece of bread up here. Say, there's no altar up here. Where was I going with that? Oh, yeah, we like to use the term about and say, don't get me wrong. It's sacred and God ordained it. We say, holy matrimony. You know, that's just going back to Rome and saying that only the priest has the authority to marry people. And marriage is one of the sacraments of the Catholic Church. Say, that along with, what do you do when you're getting ready to die? Last rites. And all these other things that they've thrown in there that are not scriptural. The church is given two ordinances. Only the saved, only the converted are to be received as members of the church. Listen, that eliminates 90% of those things that call themselves churches today. They take the little babies in and throw a little water in their face and say they're a member of the church now. That's not the New Testament pattern. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ would not do that. The inspired scriptures are accepted as the only rule of faith and practice. Christ is the only founder. The religion of Christ is to be individual, personal, purely voluntary. And he goes on with these distinguishing marks, and I won't go into them in detail. There are certain distinguishing marks in spite of the errors and shortcomings of individual men and individual churches that the Lord perpetuated his true churches through these. And there's a problem when we come to talking about church history. In spite of all of my shelves and all of the studies that have been done, there are certain problems, particularly with studying Baptist church history. J.T. Christian, which is one of the better books. Actually, it's two volumes. It's pretty small writing, and it's about the most well-documented and cross-referenced that you'll find. But Christian noted in his book, The History of Baptists, the problems with history is, number one, we're far removed from the circumstances. Well, that's true with all history, I suppose. So we're far removed from the circumstances. Number two, most of the existing documents that we have of our Baptist forebears were written by their enemies with an axe to grind. And the reason for that is they were persecuting the Baptists. They were destroying whatever written records they had when they could. So there's some that have been found and that are extant that prove our position. But they were written by their enemies with an axe to grind. And so you'll see some of those folks that we might identify as our Baptist forebears. They didn't always have the name Baptist. They were called Albigenses and Waldenses and Donatists and a lot. And folks will say, oh, some of those folks are heretics. Look right here. Rome says they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. You know what they denied? They denied that that little piece of bread was Jesus Christ. They refused to bow down before that piece of bread when it was put up in a monstrance and say, my Lord and my God. And so they said, you all deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Or they said they don't believe in marriage. Why? Because they said the only people that could marry anybody was the Catholic priest. And they said, that ain't going to happen. They believed in marriage. They believed in the covenant before God, but they rejected Rome. So they said, well, they don't believe in marriage. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. Why don't you start looking a little bit deeper in these lies that were promoted? If anything, they just underscore the truth and the position of our Baptist forebears. There were attempts made, obviously, to deliberately eradicate whatever documents they did have, and not only the documents, but themselves personally. You know, they sought to persecute them unto death. And because of that persecution, they wrote relatively little. They were widely scattered because of persecution. And the enemy would... They were designated by all sorts of names. Again, they were sometimes called Waldenses, whether it was after Waldo or because of Waldense, the valleys that they were in, the Albigenses, the Donatists. Again, these many names they were known by. Generically, the term that they usually got grouped under was Anabaptist, because that's the thing that really got under their skin, because they wouldn't receive the baptisms of the established church. They said, they're not valid. They're not baptisms. We won't receive them. They said, well, you're Anabaptists, which is rebaptizers. You're rebaptizers. And our Baptist forefathers said, you know, that's a false charge, because we're not rebaptizing anybody, because whatever you did, that wasn't baptism. See? An interesting note on that, along those lines, from Brother Christian's book. And sometimes you get these Baptist colleges, Baptist schools, and unthinkingly, unknowingly, whatever, they'll have a sports team or whatever, and they'll call them the Crusaders. Well, our Baptist forefathers were often the recipients of the Crusades as much as the Muslims. There were several Crusades that never left Europe. They just killed Baptists and Jews. They never made it over to kill Muslims. But Brother Christian makes this one note, which I'll share, which kind of puts some things in light. It says, in the Second Crusade, the first city captured was that of Braziers, which had some 40,000 inhabitants. Now, of those 40,000 inhabitants, some of them were Albigenses, our Baptist forebears. Some of them were, you know, good Roman Catholics. There were all kind of folks there. They captured Braziers when Simon de Montfort, Earl of Leicester, asked the abbot of Chouteau, the papal legate, how do you say that word? Legate.
Legate.
That's good. When I hear it, I know it. Heard the papal legate what he was to do with the inhabitants. The legate answered, what do you think the legate told him? That's what you hear from our military now. He said, kill them all. God knows his own. You know, how many times I hear that in the military, especially in, you're in a more elite force or whatever. You want to be proud of that, right? Kill them all. Let God sort them out. Is that the way things are supposed to be done? Is that how General Lee would have operated? No, but that's the way the Roman Church operated against our Baptist forefathers and against this city that had some of their good Catholic folk in it, too. No more. God knows his own. In this manner, the war was carried out for 20 years. Town after town was taken, pillaged, burnt. Nothing was left but smoking waste. Religious fanaticism began the war. Rapacity and ambition ended it. Peace was concluded in 1229, and the Inquisition finished the deadly work. You know, that's what we dealt with. And yet, in spite of all that, the records exist that can be dug out, that can be shown, that can be connected. And I'll say this, you know, succession is not absolutely provable by history, but what really is? You know, did Lee Harvey Oswald kill John Kennedy all by himself? I'm not so convinced of that. Maybe some of you all are, but has history proven that? Succession is not absolutely provable by history, but it is provable within the rules of evidence that are set up by history and by courts of law. That is to say that Baptist succession is provable, but beyond any reasonable doubt. One example of that, the King of the Netherlands one time set out to identify, you know, what's the true church? You know, who are descendants from the two true churches? Dr. Yepage, professor of theology at Groningen, and Professor J.J. Dermot, chaplain to the King of the Netherlands, they were both members of the Reformed Church, the Protestant Church there in the Netherlands. They were commissioned by the King of the Netherlands, who was also the head of the Reformed Church, to make a study to determine the oldest church. And here's, quote, what these two Reformed scholars reported back to the King. He said, they, the Baptists, were therefore in existence long before the Reformed Church of the Netherlands. We now have seen that the Baptists, who were formerly called Anabaptists, were the original Waldenses. The Baptists may be considered as the only Christian community which has stood since the days of the apostles, which has preserved pure doctrines of the gospel throughout all ages. The king offered to make the Baptists, you know, co-state churches. And of course, our Baptist principles, our Baptist forefathers said, no, thank you, King. You know, we have no desire to be a state church, you know, to be an arm of the government. And whether it's, you know, the findings or just a reporting of what our Baptist forefathers believe, but the Census Bureau in 1926 from the U.S. Department of Commerce said this: it is a distinct principle with Baptists, 1926, this is what Baptists believed at least, it is a distinct principle with Baptists that they acknowledge no human founder, recognize no human authority, and subscribe to no human creed. For all things Baptists, of every name and order, go back to the New Testament. And while no competent Baptist historian assumes to be able to trace the succession of Baptist churches through the ages, most of them are of accord in believing that if we could secure the records, there would be found heroic groups of believers in every age who upheld with their testimonies, and in many cases with their lives, the great, outstanding, and distinctive principles of the Baptist churches today. Why did they believe that? Because Christ said that. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And so our Baptist forefathers stood through those things. Anyway, if you've never read Trail of Blood, if you don't have a copy, pick up one when you leave. I would encourage you to read it. Brother Carroll, again, outline form, traces through these things. At the end, there's a bibliography, and I've got most of those books if you really want to follow up after that. But he talks about what happened through the ages. He breaks it down into different periods and how in the early period, the errors that began to be added by the established churches. And one of the first things is a hierarchy. You know, I've often said, and I get myself in trouble sometimes when I go places. Can you believe that? I get in trouble when I go places. I don't go places anymore, hardly. But I get myself in trouble because, you know, there'll be these mission board folks there. There are even Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptists that had mission boards. There was a mission board operated out of Bryan Station at one time, some of the churches. And I would always say, the Roman Catholic Church started as a Baptist mission board. And I think I could prove that. I mean, those hierarchies developed. I mean, originally there was just one true church. These false churches were divisions split off from it. And they began to develop these hierarchies. So they developed a hierarchy. The hierarchy was the definite beginning of a development which finally resulted in what is now known as the Catholic, or, quote, what does Catholic mean? It means universal. You know, some churches do the Apostles' Creed, and some of them, even Protestant churches, will say the Holy Catholic Church. And they're not talking about Rome, necessarily, but they're talking about this Holy Universal Church. And some of them have changed the wording to where now they say the Universal Church instead of the Holy Catholic Church. But this whole idea of a universal church began with Rome. Salvation was in the church, and for them was the physical church. Well, then, I mean, this is a whole other topic, but we'll get into sometime. But then when the Protestants left Rome, and if salvation was in the church, and we left the church, oh no, we can't. Oh no, I know what. There's a universal invisible church. And salvation's still in the church, but it's universal and invisible, and you can't see it. Now, salvation is not in any church, not the Roman church, not the Baptist church. Not the universal invisible church. Salvation is in Jesus Christ and in He alone. See? But once you've adopted that, see? So this whole universal church started with Rome, and then the Protestants came up with this universal invisible one. Because we left Rome. And then he sums up the significant events of the first five centuries. First five centuries since Christ founded his church. Gradual change from a democracy to a preacher church government. Change from salvation by grace to baptismal salvation. Change from believer's baptism to infant baptism. I mean, if you're saved by baptism, well then, you want your kids to be saved, don't you? So we'll baptize them. And initially, when they started doing that, they did that by immersion. The Greek church still does that. Because the Greeks, well, they speak Greek. And they know what baptizo means. And it means to plunge, to immerse, to dip. So they still baptize, but they baptize little babies, but they still immerse them. But you see, this whole thing started once you got into salvation by being baptized, by being a member of the church, and all these other, then all these other things started to develop. The hierarchy was organized. The marriage of the church and the state. Infant baptism established by law and made compulsory. Christians, quote, Christians, began to persecute Christians. And again, the death of religious liberty and so forth. But I would recommend just to set those in order, and then he gets into the next stages and with the development of indulgences. That's a money-making thing, you see. Martin Luther, that's what really set him off, you know, because he goes to Rome and he sees they're selling these indulgences. It's like, you make some money. Man, I want to go do this sin. Well, here, pay the church so much and we'll give you forgiveness for it, even before you do it. And purgatory, see? All purgatory, your relatives are you can read some of those things that the Catholics that were selling this purgatory stuff and prayers for the departed. It was like, you know, your departed ancestors are crying in purgatory and agony, and they need to be released by you giving money, you know, to the hierarchy so that they can pray for them. And I forget the exact words. I don't know if he has it in here, but the one fellow, the notorious for selling indulgences and purgatory stuff, he was talking about, you know, when the coin hits the platter, then the soul of your departed is, you know, is on its way from purgatory. And, hey, it was money making stuff. That's how they got all those cathedrals and all, you know, over there in these relatively poor countries. Talks about the 50 million who died during 1200 years that were called the Dark Ages. Then the doctrine of transubstantiation, which we've talked about before, you know, where again the priest magically turns the bread into Christ. So then you got an altar, and then you can sell salvation, and then you can, you know, you got people tied into those things. Anyway. Secular human history is not infallible, but even that establishes beyond reasonable doubt, you know, the continuity of the Lord's churches. But we already have the Lord's promise here. So how do you identify? Where's the churches that line up with the New Testament practice? That's where a child of God, I think, would want to be. And that's kind of the appointment of that. And so these things are, I think, critical importance. And they're immensely unpopular today. I mean, it seems, you know, the Protestants are going as quickly as they can, you know, back to Mama Rome. And the false Baptists, the Protestant Baptists, whatever you want to call them, you know, they're trailing right along behind them. Even saying that, there was a time that there was no one who would call himself a Southern Baptist would have stood up and said, you know, we're the largest Protestant denomination in America. 100 years ago, they would say, we're not Protestants. We've never been Protestants. We've never been associated with Rome. Now they're very proud to say, you know, we're the largest Protestant denomination. And, and all this, I think, tramples underfoot the institution that Jesus Christ loved and gave himself for. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And if we deny the perpetuity of the Lord's churches, you know, we're questioning the words of the Lord, the promises of the Lord. And again, if we do that, how can we do anything but question our own salvation? If he said he was going to perpetuate his churches and he didn't do that, then how are we to believe that he's going to save our souls? Well, his spirit bears spirit with my witness, and I'm confident. And I know the Lord's word is good. I'm not saying we're a perfect church. I'm not saying we're the best church. I'm saying I believe we're in that true stream of true churches that the Lord Jesus Christ founded. You know, there's never been a perfect church. Really? You think about it. Who was the pastor of the very first church? A perfect man. His name was Jesus Christ. He only had the disciples in there, the 12. You know who was a member of that church? A fellow by the name of Judas Iscariot. And not only Judas Iscariot. And I don't measure up to these other fellows too, but Peter, you know, he denied the Lord. A fellow named Thomas. who doubt it. James and John, who said, we're going to call thunder down from heaven and wipe all these people out. I call them the sons of thunder. That was the kind of folks that were in that first church. They had a perfect pastor, which you all don't have by a long, long shot. But that church had a perfect pastor, but it still didn't have perfect members. And we can and should strive to be all we can and all we ought to be. And I want to do that too as pastor. But the Lord is the one. The Lord is the one that's perpetuating his churches and has perpetuated his churches throughout history. And we can identify them from the New Testament. And that's was kind of the point of that. And Lord willing, next week we will get back into Galatians, unless something else comes up. Okay? Let's take our hymnals and turn to page number 388. Yield not to temptation. 388. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn, if you would like. 388.
Yield not to temptation, nor yielding to sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight mental the onward dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to take you, he will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language, disdain. God's faithful and reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to lead you. He will carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God give the crown. Through faith we will conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. The opportunity to gather as your people, to assemble as your church. Father, we can't comprehend the love that made that possible. Or the mercy and grace that brought us into a relationship. Lord, beyond that, the mercy and grace that saved our wretched souls. Lord, there's nothing in us that's worthy. Lord, every day we're more convinced of that. Yeah, Father, we're thankful that worthy is the Lamb. Father, we pray that we might be faithful, that we might be maintained and that stream of your true churches. Although we might walk in your ways as individuals and as a church, we might stand for those old truths. We might stand the path and ask for the old ways. Faith once delivered to the saints. Father, thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon them in the coming week. Pray for those that visit with us from time to time and aren't with us, in particular the Gregories as they travel today. Or for the many that need your healing hand. Father, we thank you that you're sovereign God. And we know that all comes from your hand. Sickness and health, good times and what we would perceive as bad times, and yet, Lord, we also realize that all things work together for good to them that love you, to them who are called according to your grace. Thank you, Lord, for that everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior and his atoning death. Or the work of the Spirit that gave us life and the gifts of repentance and faith. Father, thank you for the privilege to serve thee. Lord, may we have wisdom and discernment to walk in your ways. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.